It's just it's powerful to be able to worship together and to celebrate just being the body of Christ. You know, that last song, or a couple of songs, are just so powerful. But to me, like, you know, if you're a believer, if you've ever had an encounter with God, if you've ever had an encounter with the God of the universe, whenever we sing the Great I Am, dude, it's hard to control and hard to even ignore what God is, you know, what the lyrics are saying and what God is doing. He's reminding us that He is the Great I Am. It's such a powerful song. And so just being able to worship in truth and in spirit is an incredible privilege, like Nathan said. And so, man, let's give the praise team a great hand this morning just for leading us to the throne of grace and leading us in worship and pointing towards who is the Great I Am and pointing towards the one true Savior. What an awesome song selection this morning. But if you guys, if you will, take out your outline, you kind of follow along with me. You know, I did a really thorough outline, and you guys have that. It's got lines on it, lots of lines on it. Actually, there is an outline, but you just guys didn't get it in time and or didn't get to the printers in time. So anyway, you guys have notes. So you're going to have to use the old pen a good bit more today to maybe write down and jot some things down. Here's the good thing about writing things down. When you write them down, you tend to remember them. So hopefully you guys will write down and remember a lot of what we're talking about today and what Scripture says. But we are looking at, today we're wrapping up our series, Me to We. And it's been a great series as we've all been challenged to think about, you know, dying to self and moving out of this selfish mentality into a we mentality where it's about others and it's about the kingdom and it's about God. And so today we're going to wrap that up, but we're going to talk about the power of me. And these have been steps to a better life. How do we take these steps towards a better life? And a better life, we is better than me any day of the week. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. Whenever we make it about others, we make it about the kingdom, it's always better than we make it when we're making it all about us. So today I want to talk about the power of we. And so what kind of power is there in whenever we come together? One, just the worship that we just experienced. You cannot worship like that by yourself. Now, we can play that song and we can sing to the top of our lungs in our car and we can have worship by ourselves, don't get me wrong, but you cannot do those things and have corporate worship. And so the coming together of the body of Christ, the worship that we're able to experience whenever we come together as one is powerful. And there's something about hearing the voices around you. And you think about what it might be like in heaven whenever you hear the heavenly choir singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, just how powerful that is, that we one day will be in that choir. We will be able to hear that and sing about who He is. And so we get to gather, come together corporately to be able to worship, you know, the God of truth and the God of justice. And so the power of we, there's so many things that we could talk about that we can only accomplish together. There's lots of things. I mean, the very fact that the church, the bride of Christ has made an impact is awesome. And so I want us to, if you will, read a passage with me here. And this is Jesus, his prayer in John chapter 17. In verse 20, it says, "I am praying for not only for these disciples," talking about the ones that were there, "but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." That's us. And so Jesus is praying for us there in John chapter 17. Think about that. The Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would pay for our sins, the one who would go to the cross, the one who would conquer death and conquer the grave. He is praying for you and for me. He's praying over us. He's praying for us. And he's praying for some things that really point to a we mentality. He says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples here, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one." I mean, the very fact that God wants us to be unified, that the Son of God, Jesus, is praying to the Heavenly Father, "God, let them be one as we are one." You don't get any more one than the Trinity. You don't get any more one than God the Father and the Son. They were on the same mission. They had the same purpose, the same focus. They had a love for people. They were passionate about people. And they were willing to do whatever it took to make sure that relationship was in right standing. And so you don't get any more one than the Father and the Son, the Heavenly Father and the Holy Son. And so whenever we look at that passage, it says, "I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you." So in other words, that we would be unified, we'd be together. There wouldn't be division, and there wouldn't be all these issues that are in the church, but we would be one and we'd be together as the body of Christ, making a difference for the kingdom of God, making a difference in the lives of people, making a difference in this world that we've been given the opportunity to learn how to love Him even more, that one day we will love together in heaven. So I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. In other words, that we are together. We have this incredible unity, this bond, this family bond, if you would. This connection together. And that there would be such unity in the body of Christ. There would be such unity among the believers, those who would put their faith in Christ in this message that the disciples would share. There would be such a unity and such a bond and such a community and such a need or just a passion for one another and for the kingdom that the world will look and go, you know what? That has to be of God. It has to be of God. It just doesn't happen naturally. And one of the things that we know is, and we've talked about this for the last couple of weeks, is we all need community. We all need people in our life. We need friends. We need fellowship. We need people that we can do life together. And so the thing is what we have a tendency to do because of our brokenness and because of our busy schedules. And sometimes we choose to be busy so that we don't have to connect with people. And we do that again to insulate and to isolate ourselves and to kind of pull away. And maybe that's just that selfish thing. Hey, we just don't trust people anymore. You know, we get to the point where we just don't trust people anymore. We look at them and we just say, you know what, man, I just don't trust people and I'm not going to let them in. I'm going to keep the guard up. I'm going to keep the walls up. And we don't trust people. It's kind of like, you know, whenever you go to if you pull up to a red light, you see a homeless person over there and they hold a sign that says, we'll work for food. You're going like, yeah, right. You don't trust them because maybe there was a time whenever you asked this one guy, he said, hey, listen, hey, I've got some work for you to do. He goes, well, I can't really work. My back's messed up. Oh, yeah, you really don't want to work. And so all of a sudden we stereotype and we gang them all together and we put them all in the same box and we say, you know, all those homeless people, they really won't work. They really don't want anything. And so what we do is because of what one guy does, we begin to group them all together and we just kind of stereotype and we say they're all the same. Yeah, I just saw this past week where one guy is a homeless guy. One guy was making a good living doing that. And a lot of people, we say, you know, I'm not giving them anything because they're making a good living doing that. Guy this past week, he's even got his phone. He's got it set up with Square where he can take a credit card. If you'll give him money, he'll do it on his phone and he'll take a credit card. And so all of a sudden we begin to go, you know, they're all like that. They're all just kind of taking advantage of people. So, you know, I'm not going to help anybody. And what we do is we group them all together. And we get that way in the church too, don't we? We get that way where we begin to look at people and say, you know what? They're always up to something. We get leery of people's motives. We're like, you know, what's the motive? Why are they really trying to help me? What do they want? What are they trying to do? And we get leery of people. And so what happens is we begin to keep everybody at arm's length. And we're like, hey, listen, man, I appreciate it, but no, thank you. And we just kind of keep everybody at a distance because we're broken. We don't trust them. We've grouped them in with everybody else. And we don't realize sometimes, you know what, that God is at work in someone's heart and someone wants to bless you. It says again, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And what he's saying, listen, I have poured out the very spirit of the living God into their lives. I've given them the glory, the word of God. I've given them the truth that will set them free. I've given them the gospel. And he said, the very things that you gave me, I have given to them. The Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us and to comfort us and to walk with us through life. He said, I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. So whenever we are walking in step with the Spirit and we are being led by the Spirit and we're following the teaching of Christ and we're following the Word of God, we are going to come together as one and there will be unity. But whenever it's all about the flesh, it's about the pattern of this world and all these other things, there's disunity. Verse 23, it says, I am in them and you are in me. I am in them and you are in me. You think about that. Even like with our children, we say, well, does Jesus live in your heart? And we'll ask somebody, a little kid, that. And the thing is, we say that we ask Christ to come and live within us. We ask Christ to come and dwell within us to be our Lord and Savior. And so if we really believe that Christ lives within us, and look at what he says here. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. That's, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I am in them as you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. In other words, because God loved us so much, we know John 3:16. Most of us in this room know that, you know, God sent his only son, his only child. And I think most of us would agree that we know that God the Father loved His Son. He loved Him. He even said in Scripture, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And He empowered Him and He used Him and He worked through Him. And so the thing is, we would say, you know what, man? God the Father, He loved His Son. And so there was this close, tight relationship. They were of the same purpose. They were working together. 100% man, 100% God, but yet he was so connected to the Father that He stayed on mission. And so we would agree with that. And then we would look at John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that He would give up His only Son. And some of us would even go, you know, how could you do that? We're just an earthly father. And so we think, I don't know if I could give my son up. But that shows you the depth of God's love for you and for me. But Jesus says here that He'll show us that He loves us as much as He loved His Son. It says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me and that You love them as much as You love Me. There may be some of you here today, you need to hear that God loves you as much as He loved His Son Jesus. So much He loves you. Maybe your earthly father didn't show you that kind of love, and maybe you kind of questioned the love of a father, but here you hear and you see that Jesus is praying for all of us, and He's praying for those that would come later. And He said, hey, listen, I want them to know how much You love them, God. I want them to know how much their Heavenly Father loves them. And so I hope you understand, I hope you hear that today, that He loves you. And so what we have a tendency to do is we isolate ourselves and we insulate ourselves. And like I said, we're broken, we're hurt, we're wounded. People have wounded us. And so because one person wounds us, we tend to want to kind of, you know, group them all together. And we say, well, you know, I'm not going to trust anybody. And we miss out on the blessings and the relationships and the fellowship that comes from being connected and part of a community. And like I said, we were created for that. I mean, if you go back to the very beginning, you know, God created Adam and Eve. He created them to have fellowship with Him. We were created for a relationship with God. I mean, we weren't created just to name the animals. We were created to have fellowship with God and to walk with Him in the cool of the day and to walk through our day in right relationship with Him. So we were created for that. And then in Genesis, we also see that it says, God says it's not good for man to be alone before He created Eve. And He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God said it from the beginning. We need community. We need people in our life. And so when we isolate, we insulate, and we kind of keep people at arm's distance, we're not lining up with God's Word. And we're not lining up with His purpose. A few years ago when I was in college, I remember a professor telling us, what do you think about pastors this day and time? And we were all, you know, this is mainly a ministerial class. We're all like, well, I think pretty good, you know, pretty good folks. And he said, well, here's the thing. He said, they did a survey. He goes, years ago, they did a survey, and the role of pastor was really rated high. It was the top of the list, if you would. But then we began to have TV evangelists who would get busted on this or you know, they were stealing money or they had millions of dollars and million dollar houses everywhere. And then all of a sudden, the view of the people began to see people, and pastors would be rated right there around used car salesmen. Now, some of you guys who are used car salesmen are like, hey, man, I'm offended by that. But I'm just saying they dropped down the list a little bit. But what happened was that everybody looked at one or two guys and they said, you know, that's the way pastors are. That's the way ministers are. That's all it is right there. And all of a sudden, we group them together, we pile them all in together and say, you know what, can't trust them. And so some of you do that in life. You look at people and you say, hey, I can't trust this leadership or I can't trust that person. You know, and I think they've got ulterior motives. And we always question their motives. And we miss out on some of the blessings in life because we're afraid and because we're broken. You know, and so one of the things that we're about to see here, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And you see where the power of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. They've just experienced Pentecost. And so the power of God, and you know, they've already seen Jesus' miracles, but here there's been this incredible miracle in the church. And, you know, and Peter has preached, and there's been like 3,000 people come to know the Lord in a day. And it's just been incredible, this change that has taken place. And the very guy who was running away said, hey, I don't know that guy, you know, and I don't know that blankety blank, and began to cuss and hide because he was in fear of his life. Peter would stand before a huge crowd and he would proclaim the gospel and he would say, the Jesus whom you crucified is the one who can save everyone. And so he would literally proclaim the gospel and the truth, and it would change the whole church. And in verse 42, let's pick up, so oftentimes in your translations it'll say the believers or the family of believers or the early believers. In verse 42 it says, chapter 2, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. We just shared communion or the Lord's Supper last week. And so here in verse 42, he says, all the believers, it wasn't just some of them, but all the believers devoted themselves. They were devoted. They were committed. They were engaged. They were involved. It wasn't just coming and kind of sitting in a chair and say, hey, let's see what happens this week. Wonder how good the show's going to be. But they were committed. They were involved. They were engaged. And so when we look at the early church and we see that this right here, this little picture that we're about to see, would explode and it would literally have this incredible impact. The power of we, the power of the church coming together and serving together and giving together would change everything. The fact that you guys are sitting here today is part of the work they did. If you can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can say that, you know what, you have heard the gospel, you need to thank these people right here. Because they didn't hold it close to their chest and say, you know what, I don't want anybody to get this. They shared it with the world. It changed them, and they were willing to go out and tell everybody, even if it cost them their life. It says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed. Like we talked about last week, there was an all-in mentality. Not just a little bit of Jesus. And not just enough to make me feel religious or to make me feel like I'm a good guy. But an all-in mentality. And so it says, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it. They were committed. They were there. And then it says, and to the fellowship. And the fellowship is a sharing together. A sharing together of the love of Christ. Sharing together of whatever was there. It's a sharing. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. So in other words, it wasn't just communion, but they may get together and feed and make sure that everybody had something to eat. And to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the sharing in meals, and to prayer. So they were devoted, committed to all those things. For some of us, the only time we pray is when things go bad. The only time we pray is whenever, you know what, things aren't going the way that we want it to. Or whenever there's a bad situation around us. But so the early church, the early believers, man, they were devoted to those things. In 43, verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Everything. You might want to underline that in your Bible or write it down or you know, look at the verse and just say, you know, it says everything. It doesn't say just what they had extra, but it says everything they had. And they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in the homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. How awesome. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. In other words, people were saying, those are some neat people. They saw that they had something different. It says, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. God was adding to the number those who had placed their faith in Christ, those who had gone from death unto life. And man, they were celebrating that. So there's a few things I think that we can look at verse 42 through 47 here and that we can walk away with. And we see the power of we taking place here. We see the impact of coming together. We see the impact of sharing. We see the impact of caring for one another and walking through life together. And so there's a couple of things. Number one, it was a miracle. It was a miraculous unity. Most of us who know anything about people know that, you know what, that just doesn't happen very often. Because, again, we have these fears. We're afraid that someone's going to manipulate us. They're going to use us. They're taking advantage of us. They're just trying to get our stuff. And so we have these fears. And so we live that way. Not like this where there's joy and generosity and blessing. And so I'm just telling you, it took, like we said a couple of weeks ago, the power of God to experience that kind of mentality. You don't die to the self. And you don't die to a selfish nature and flesh without the power of God. Without Jesus, you really don't have any hope. You're just not that disciplined to be able to do that. Nobody is. We're too selfish. We're too greedy. You know, we're too about us. It's a me mentality. And so without the power of God, you just won't ever get there. So it's a miraculous unity. It says our miraculous unity comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's action in our lives. That coming together, that giving, that wanting to be a part of something to the point of where you're engaged, you're involved, that is the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you. You know, we've talked about this past week, is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it is the Holy Spirit who draws men unto himself. But God uses the people around and the people in that person's life to begin to share and drop seeds and to plant seeds. And eventually that person is drawn by the work of the Holy Spirit through the lives of people, again through community, and they begin to are drawn to God. And so we see a picture of that here. A deep sense of awe, a strong feeling of fear or respect, and also wonder. That you see the passage there where it says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And I think sometimes we miss that. We go, boy, I'd like to see some miracles take place. Boy, if I saw some of the wonders that they saw, man, I might be in awe. I might be amazed. I might be taken back. And let me just tell you how God works. And I think sometimes we get lulled asleep and we kind of miss how big some things are. But, you know, like last Sunday, we baptized some people who had put their faith in Christ. And they were baptized, you know, as the outward expression of the inward change. They were baptized, you know, into the waters. And they're going into these waters saying, you know what, I want to die to this old way of thinking. I want to, this water is symbolic of the grave. I want to die to that. I want to be raised to walk in the newness of life. And I want to walk as one who lives for Jesus. And so they're saying, you know what, man, there's a change in me. And I want the whole world to know it. I want everybody to see it. And there were some who came to see them be baptized. And even last Sunday, we had two people who committed their life to Christ. We had three who said, man, I have drifted off course. I have lost focus. I'm no longer focusing on Christ. And I want to recommit fresh and new to who Jesus is. I want to live for Him. And so here's what I want you to understand. Those people made decisions for Christ. The Sunday before, we had seven people in both services make decisions through both services. We had seven people say, you know what, I want to make a decision for Christ. Some to accept Him as Lord and Savior. So here's what I want you to understand. I was talking with a friend a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, I don't know if people realize this. He said, but those people came to church today damned. Those people came to church today, you know, separated from God. Those people came to church not knowing where they would spend eternity. Those people were going to go to a devil's hell. But God has redeemed them. He has taken them and He has brought them into His family. And He has saved their soul. He said, man, do people miss that? And I'm like, yes, they do. And I don't know if you get that, but that is one of the greatest miracles that will ever take place. Is a man goes from death unto life. And literally what the Bible talks about is there is a resurrection that takes place in that person's life. That they die to that old self and they're resurrected to walk in the newness of Christ. And they're filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so I don't know if you understand this, but there are miracles and wonders that take place in this place nearly every Sunday. And we don't stand in awe because maybe our focus is on other things. And maybe we've missed what God is saying, but they were focused and they knew that decision matters. And they celebrated it. And they came alongside those people and they walked with them. They discipled them. They equipped them for the works of ministry. And so we've got to understand that whenever, man, God saves a soul in here, man, we ought to be in awe and go, you know what? They were headed to a devil's hell, but now they get to experience heaven. They get to stand with the choir of heaven and they get to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They get to sing and praise and honor Him all the days. And not with any kind of suffering or any kind of tears. And so we got to get our mind around that and realize, you know what, there are miracles that take place among us. And we ought to be in awe. We ought to be amazed. We ought to be, man, just chills, God bumps, if you will, or goosebumps, whatever you want to call them. And realize that God is at work here. But there was a deep sense of awe, deep to the point that it moved you, it stirred you. There's a question here that says, do you value community over isolation? Do you value community? Do you value the church? Do you value the bride of Christ? Do you value being a part of a life group? We do everything we can to try to get people involved in life groups. Next week is life group rally day, trying to get people plugged in, connected. We want to see you in community because that's God's plan. We want to see you connected with other people because that's God's plan. And so we want to help you get to that point where you are building relationships, you are connected. I just walked over and went to the serve class today. There's a great group that's gone through there. And you know, not only have they went through the membership class 3 weeks ago. Last week they went through the grow class where they learn how to grow spiritually. But today they're learning how to use their gifts and their personality and their abilities to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And I walked in and told them, hey, listen, I want you guys to know I'm proud of you. You're finishers. I said, you want to make a difference. I said, I'm just glad to have you part of the family. Glad to have you part of this church. You know what? And God's got great things ahead of us. And so what to me is awesome is to be able to walk around and just to be able to encourage them. But let me ask you, do you value community over isolation? In other words, are you one of those people where you want to be a part of the community? And not only do you want to be a part of it, you want to contribute. You want to be invested. You want to be one of the ones that when someone needs you that you go, hey, I'll help. Or you want to be one of those that when someone has a need that, you know, they just need somebody to talk to you, you're willing to give them your time. Or maybe they call you and they, hey, so listen, I got some questions. And instead of going like, man, I really don't have time to talk to this person. But you say, you know what? I'm there for you. I want to walk with you through life. Do you value community? Do you value the church? Now, I'm not talking about just Journey Church. Do you value the church, the bride of Christ? You know, think about it. It's all over the globe today. It's meeting in all kinds of places. Some places they're having to hide because they'll be persecuted and they'll be killed and maybe arrested and maybe even killed. There's some places where they meet on mountaintops. Men are meeting all over the world. Do you value the church? Do you believe in it? Because, see, Jesus gave his life for it. Here's another question. It says, are you committed to your brothers and sisters here? Are you committed to be there? You know, and I'll go ahead and tell you, man, I wasn't always the best brother. I had a brother and a sister. I wasn't always the best brother. I was selfish. But, you know, there comes a point in life where I think we begin to see the value of our brothers and our sisters just in our family. But let me ask you, do you see the value of your brothers and sisters in Christ? And, in Scripture, in the New Testament, it talks about brother over and over and over again. And even this morning, whenever I hug people's necks, I say, man, good to see you, brother. And here's the thing, we're brothers in Christ, we're part of God's family. And so as the family, we have to work together, we're called to work together, we're called to be one, to be unified of one purpose, of one mind, and one focus. And what happens is, you know, man, let me tell you what Satan loves. He loves to cause division in the church. And if he can cause division in the church, if he can begin to kind of put a little bit of strain between relationships, then what he does, he feels like, I'm keeping them from doing what they could do together. So whenever you get your feelings hurt by somebody and you say, you know what, I'm not ever going to speak to them again. And all of a sudden you realize, you know what, hey, man, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be in heaven forever together. I guess we ought to work this out down here. You know, maybe something you ought to consider. You know, and you got to be willing to forgive people and let say, hey, listen, I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to forget about that. I'm willing to move on. And we can be on the same team. We're part of the same family. So you got to be willing to ask, you know, man, am I committed to the brothers and sisters of my church? Of the church? How committed are you? So there was a miraculous unity that took place here. And when we read this, we realize, you know what, that it could only be God. And just like the Scripture says, everything about that screams to the world, God is at work here. I want to invite Billy and Karen to come up on stage. Billy and Karen Davis, and many of you guys may know Billy and Karen. Billy lost his brother in the last last week. They've had to work through some things and kind of walk through some things. And the cool thing is some of you guys have walked with them. And Billy and Karen, I want you guys, if you would, just to share a little bit about how the body of Christ, how the church, and not just Journey Church, but how has the body of Christ, the church, been there for you guys and been committed to you guys like we're talking about?
Absolutely, man. It has been amazing to see the church, not only church family, but, it happened last Wednesday evening, that Thursday morning. I mean, Wednesday night, all night, people calling, texting, praying with me over the phone. And, guys showing up Thursday morning with groceries at the house. Just the amount of love that the church was showing. Not only people here, because I see some of y'all that have been to the house and brought food and came to the services, but all over the community, all over the tri-community, from way up in Pinson, Alabama, down to Clanton, and I mean, just everywhere, the church was reaching out to me, to my family, my parents, my older brother, then my brother's wife and his little boy and their parents. I mean, it was amazing to see the amount of people that were praying and that were bringing food and that was hugging and crying and loving on us and being the church, being that, saying, hey, we're here. What do you need? Do what you need to talk. It was amazing to see that. And only through the hugs, the love, the prayers, strength that I get from you, from the prayers and from God using you guys and the church to help out. It was really amazing. And even my parents were overwhelmed of the love that they were receiving. They're not part of a church. They're not. They don't go to church. They don't. But, man, the church out in their area and even around here was there, people being there. So very, very moving to see God at work through that, through the church, being the church and reaching out.
But you got, many of you guys may not know, but it was Bobby's, I mean, it was Bobby was Billy's twin brother. And they're a lot alike in more ways than just their looks. They both love the Lord and both serve God everywhere and anywhere, not ashamed of the gospel at all. Karen, talk a little bit about what that was like for you, just to see the body of Christ respond and minister to your family.
Well, for me, you know, even, you know, I've explained this to a few people too, is just personally in my family not experiencing anything like a tragic death or anything, having to go through something like that. And you know, just even trying to be there for Billy, not even knowing what to say or what to do. And, you know, people just, they just say, just be there. Just that's all you can do is just be there. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, but I'm a doer, so just tell me what to do. You know, I'll do it. And so, but I had men in the church here and friends and coworkers of Billy that would call me and say, what does he need? And I'm like, just be there. That's what everybody's telling me to do. And they were like, well, I'll just take him to lunch. I'll call and check on him. I said, that's exactly what you need to do. I mean, that's exactly what, you know, we need. And for me, just through this, I've worked here at the church for 8 years and just been involved in a lot of things. And I said in the first service, you know, when we're not at church, we miss being here. And last Sunday, we had baptisms, like Mike talked about. We had communion. There were just so many elements going on, so many things to do and prepare for. Not everybody always knows, sitting in the chairs, what all prep work goes into making Sunday happen. And all the practice from the praise team and just our volunteers that are here in the office that help take care of your program that you get every Sunday, sermon notes, things like that, and just there's so many details. And that was one thing that really spoke to me was our dream team, our team leaders, people being able to just step up and willing to do whatever it took to make it happen. And me, you know, just, again, hands-on, I'm a doer, so I was shooting text messages to Kendra saying, don't forget to do this and don't forget to do that, and she finally just wrote back, I got this, I've already done that, and she puts a smiley face, and I'm like, in other words, like, leave me alone, and you just be there for your family. And believe it or not, I mean, you know, it's just comforting to know that I can break away and that it's everything is taken care of and that I don't have to worry about that. You know, the preschool ministry right now, you know, just overseeing that, making sure that's going. I mean, I had teachers stepping up that are like, we'll take care of it. Don't worry about a thing. If you need a few weeks, we got it taken care of. And so it's just such a true blessing. And it's comforting when you're going through something like that because, again, life is still happening. Work is still happening. Things are going on. And, you know, to just be able to be there to minister to his family and our kids and just each other. And it's just been so comforting and just such a peace and a joy to be a part of that and to experience you guys being Jesus. And that's even one of the things that Billy and I have talked about is that how it impacts just your behavior, you guys loving on us and taking care of us and people seeing you do that. Those people that are not a believer and they don't understand that and they don't know why people would drop what they're doing and show up at your house and be there and bring food and lay hands on you and pray. They don't understand that, but they want what they don't have. They want what they see in us.
And that's the fulfillment of very prayer that we're talking about, that Jesus prayed. I mean, that's what we're saying is whenever we are, as the church, come together and we meet those needs like that, you become a witness. Bobby obviously lived his life in such a way that, man, he had made a massive impact. There was an article in a newspaper this past week where a guy was sharing how, you know, how good a friend Bobby had been and just how when he got to the funeral and he saw all the people there, how it impacted him and it made him begin to ask, how am I living my life? How am I showing love? Do I value people over stuff? And it was just a real great, it was a great article. I posted it on my Facebook page if you guys want to check that out. But, you know, but you guys have seen the body of Christ minister to you. And you've seen how it works whenever it's part of the church. And one of the things, you know, I said, may have said it last week, but I said it at the funeral Monday, was everybody was amazed at how many people were there. And I said, whenever you live your life the way that Bobby did, you love the Lord, you love people, you serve people, you care about people, and you minister in Jesus' name, that's what your funeral's like. But you live just the opposite of that, and you'll get the opposite result when it comes to the end of your life. People don't show up to celebrate a life that was not well lived. And so it was part of that witness.
I want to share one other thing that you talk about being in the church. Bobby's the guy that owns the company Bobby worked for. Great, great guy. I mean, just would do anything for you, but did not believe in God. Through seeing the church minister to the family and hearing what was said about my brother, he told my mom one night out there that through all that, he knows there's a God and he believes.
Amen.
Just through the church being the church. And me, after Monday, the service, getting all the phone calls and the messages of the recommitments. God gets the glory, no matter what happens in your life. You know? Amen.
Look, brother. Like I said, Billy and Bobby are a lot alike in more ways than just looks. They both love the Lord. And, you know, and just to see, and if you know these two, if you know Billy and Karen well, you know that they live out their faith, and they live in such a way that they're that type of friend to the people around them. And there's a reason that people showed up at Bobby's funeral, and it was because of how he lived his life. And if we all would live our life that way and live, you know, live large, man, and live for God, man, it'll change the people around us. And the world is looking for something that's real like that. It's looking. Is searching for something that's real. Too often we are willing to settle for less than what God has. We're willing to settle for what the pattern this world has given us. We want the American dream rather than the kingdom of God. The second thing here is there was a ministerial unity. You just heard these guys talk about it. There was a ministerial. Ministry is meeting the needs of others with love. You know, ministry was guys going over and praying with Billy, taking scripture over there and ministering to him. Taking food over, taking groceries over there. And like Karen said, just being there. Sometimes we don't know what to say. It just means something to be there. Saw a friend this past week. He said, you know, you always hear people say, hey, man, if you need anything, let me know. He said, me and my wife have made a decision. What we're going to do is we're just going to do something, and we're not going to wait for them to have to ask us. Because you heard Karen. She's one of those that want to ask. And so sometimes we just need to be willing to say, you know what, God, if you tell me to do it, I'm doing it. You know what? And they can do whatever they want to with it, but I'm going to bless them. And so there's a ministerial unity that we see here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. In this early church, we see that ministerial unity. It says, these people were not only one in spirit, but they were one in purpose, and their purpose was to preach the gospel to every creature. That ought to be our heartbeat, is that we want to see people come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We want to see people come to know the truth of the gospel. And to hear Billy be willing to say, hey, listen, you know, my brother passing on, man, I'm okay with that if the kingdom is expanded, because that's what Bobby lived for. Bobby lived to see people come to know him. And so here, you know, it's saying, we look back at the early church, and these people, it may have cost them their life. They were willing to say, I'll die if that's what it takes for people to come to know the Lord. I'll lay my life down. I am a living sacrifice, willing to do whatever so that the kingdom may be expanded and the gospel may be preached. And so they had a unified focus. The next point there, it says the whole purpose of our being one is not to bask in our oneness, but to join together in a common purpose. And here's what I want you to understand. It's not just so that we can say, hey, man, we're one big happy family. Hey, man, we're the church. It's not just to bask in our oneness, but it's to take that and mobilize that unity towards the things that will last forever, the Great Commission. It's the reason that we are to be one and to be focused like they were, meeting each other's needs, caring for one another, being willing to sell stuff so that others could eat, others could be provided for. It's saying, you know what, God, I'm all about the kingdom. And so it's this focus on the Great Commission, which he left us with, and saying, you know, God, I want to be about that. And so the whole purpose of our being one is not to bask in our oneness, but to join together in a common purpose, the Great Commission. And if we want what they had, what the early church had, then we must value ministry over selfishness. And that's a tough one, because we all battle that selfish nature. And so ministry is meeting the needs of others. It's not meeting my need. Ministry is meeting the needs of others with love. And so it's whenever we die to self, and here's the crazy thing about how Christianity works. Whenever I die to self and I make it not about me, God meets that need that I have. And so God meets that need that I have. One of the things that, you know, Billy was talking about, a lot of people were sending him texts and Facebook notes and all this stuff, and he was responding to every one of them. And somebody said, you don't have to do that. You know, they know you're going through a tough time. He said, no, I want to. He goes, I get to share the hope that I have. I get to share about what God is doing. I get to present the gospel. What a great attitude. And so there's ministry, and we as a church have to have that mentality. Are we on board with the mission that Christ gave us, or are we still wanting it to be about us? Are we on mission with reaching people in foreign lands? Are we on mission with reaching people in our neighborhoods? Are we on mission? Do we really want to see the lost come to know Christ? Do we want to see those who are far from Him saved? And so that's what Jesus was about. That's why He came. And too often we make it about our comfort and our convenience and all these things rather than about His mission. And here's the last thing, or the third thing, the material unity. When we look back at this passage, we see that, man, they gave. There was an incredible generosity. It says, we have seen a miraculous unity produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that this could be explained. It's a miracle. It is the power of a holy God. We see a ministerial unity, which resulted from a decision to fulfill the great commission of Jesus. And now third, we see a material unity, which happened because of the love of Christ. Because of their love for Christ. Because they knew that Jesus loved people. You know, we teach our kids, Jesus loves me. That's the song we teach our children, right? And so here's the thing, is because of their love for Christ, they said, you know what, man, it's not about stuff. It's not about things. They loved people more than they loved possessions. And here in our culture, what we tell is, hey, it's all about possessions. Yeah, hey, it's about the house. It's about the land. It's about the car. It's about the tractor. It's about the boat. It's about the stuff. It's about the phone. But here what the church is saying, it's about people. It's about the kingdom of God. It's not about stuff. This stuff is just tools. But it's not about stuff. It says that this was a spontaneous expression of what God had done in their hearts. See, for the person who has truly been saved, man, you can't get over that. You can't not talk about it. You can't hold it back and hide it and tuck it away. If you've truly been saved and you know what it means to live for Jesus Christ, you know what it means to surrender to Him daily, and you know what He's done for you, you can't not talk about it. You have to share this joy that you have, this love that you have, this passion that you have for this Savior. And so this was a spontaneous expression of what God had done in their hearts. In other words, they saw a need and they said, you know, this family can't feed themselves. And so they would go and they would literally sell land or sell whatever, and they would literally take that money and say, hey, listen, I want to meet that need in your life. And there's so much need around us. Now, we are in the most blessed nation in the world. I understand that. But there's still people that go hungry. There's people that can't keep their house warm. They can't keep their bills paid. Now, some of that, and I will say this, some of that, they're being poor stewards of it. And so our job as a church is to help people understand how to be good stewards of their resources. It says their unity led them to voluntarily and joyfully share with others. So when you give, do you do it with joy? Do you do it because the pastor railed on you? I know you didn't last week. I'll just go ahead and say that. I mean, last week, I was kind of harsh on some things. We had one of the lowest offerings we've had all year, and I'm like, great, that worked out real well. We had things we couldn't do this week because people just didn't trust God in that area of their life. So their unity led them to voluntarily and joyfully share with others. So when you give a tithe check, do you do it with joy? I mean, do you get excited about what you're investing in? Do you get excited about thinking about, hey, I wonder who and where in the world someone's going to come to know the Lord because of a gift that was given or a Bible that was provided? Or maybe, you know, who knows, maybe when I write this tithe check and, you know, and somewhere in the world, because of the ministries we support, a family gets a Bible and the dad begins to sit down and read the Bible, you know, to the family. And I wonder how many people in that family might come to know Christ as a result of a Bible that you purchase whenever you tithe and you return his portion. Or when you give sacrificially and you invest in a missionary who goes in and a missionary happens to reach a man of influence in a community and he reaches a Bobby Davis. They valued people over possessions. Our possessions are only a means by which His work can be accomplished. See, it's not yours. It's not mine. Our possessions are only a means by which His work can be accomplished. They're not ours. They're His, and we ought to hold them in such a way that when He desires to use them, we are able to give them gladly. See, if God wants to use my home to study the Scriptures, God, I'm okay with that. It's yours. God, if you want to use my car to give that lady a ride or that guy a ride who doesn't have a vehicle, God, it's your car. God, if it takes using this money that I'm trying to save for my, you know, this want or whatever, God, if you need it to feed a family, God, then take it. It's yours. So it's whenever we begin to look at possessions as just tools, not more important than people. Our possessions are only a means by which His work, God's work, can be accomplished in our lives. It's a tool. There's a couple of statements down here as a question. It says, do these qualities exist in you? So I want to ask you a couple of questions here. Do these qualities exist in you? Community over isolation. Do you truly value community? Being a part of a family. Being a part of the family of God, being a part of the bride of Christ, being a part of the church, which is the messenger of the great message of the gospel. Because see here, just like we're some of those people that Jesus prayed for back in John chapter 17, because we're a result of the message of the disciples. Well, here's the cool thing. There'll be somebody that will be a result of the message that we preach with our lives and that we live out. So do you value community over isolation? Is community over isolation really your mentality? Or do you prefer to kind of, hey, say, and you might say, well, Mike, I'm not a people person. Doesn't matter. There's, you know, just because you're an introvert does not mean that you don't need the church. We all need the church. We all need other people in our life. We all need community. You might say, well, you know, my husband, you know, or my wife, you know, they're the extrovert. They're the one that really likes crowds or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We all need men and women in our life. If you're a lady, you need other ladies in your life that will challenge you and that will pray for you and will hold you accountable. Men, you need other men in your life to sharpen you and to make you into the man that you can be. We all need that. We all need that. The second thing is, do you value ministry over selfishness? Do you look at ministry as an opportunity to meet someone's need? Do you get excited about blessing someone? Or do you think about what it's going to cost you and what you could have done with that money? Or do you sit there and go, you know, man, I really don't want to give this up, but I guess I have to because the pastor said this. Or, you know, I see other people doing it and I don't want to be embarrassed by. Or do you have that heart where you say, man, I want to meet that need in someone? You ever just want to, you know, just driving down the road. Maybe you go through to get something to eat and God puts it on your heart. Hey, listen, I want you to bless that couple behind you back there. I just want you to pay for their meal. They don't even have to know you did it. And when you want to do that, do you sit there and go, but, you know, there's other things I want with this money? Or do you see it as an opportunity to do ministry? And who knows, God may use that to draw them close to Him. And what about the last one here? Do you value people over possessions? What's more important to you? Your stuff, your house, your clothes, your shoes? Your toys? Cars, your boats, your land. Do you value people? Do you really care what's going on in their life? Do you care that they're hurting? See, there are people in here today that are hurting. Some of them, their marriage is on the rocks. Do you care? There's some here may have struggled to feed their family today or this past week. Maybe they struggle to pay the bills. Maybe they need financial coaching. Maybe they need somebody just to pray over them, pray with them. Like Karen said a while ago, just come lay a hand on them and pray over them. Do you care? And here's the thing, if you do, then you'll do like the early church did. You'll engage. And let me read the first part again. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word of God, and to the fellowship, the sharing, and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And so they devoted, they were committed, they were engaged, they were fully engaged and said, you know what, I'm in, I'm all in. And it changed everything. It changed the community. It changed Rome. It changed the Roman province. It changed everything about the area. It changed the world. See, we need people in our life. This morning I got a text from a guy, a brother in Christ who's up in West Virginia. And he sent me a text, and I just thought it was so cool how God works. He said, this is his text to me this morning. He says, I find myself praying for you this morning, my brother. He said, praying for you to experience the miraculous things that only His Holy Spirit can accomplish as you lead in your services this morning. May you experience a time with God where we leave religious duty and move to literally hearing chains being broken and dry bones rattling and coming together again, Ezekiel 37. We sang about that earlier. I don't know if y'all noticed that. You were prayed for today, my brother and friend. Just wanted to encourage you and to remind you what we often preach. He is the God who saves. Thanks for your friendship and partnership in the gospel. On the way here, my mentor called me. He goes, hey, what are you preaching on today? I kind of shared a little bit with him. He said, man, that's awesome. And we got to talking about what God was doing. He said, man, let me pray for you. And over the phone, driving here, my son sitting in there, got to experience the unity that comes through the body of Christ. I'm just telling you, if you're not part of the family, you miss out on those blessings. You miss out on those little nuggets that God brings along. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, man, that's exactly what I want. The way to have that, let me just tell you the way to have that, is for you to say, Jesus, I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I want to put my faith in you. I want to be saved. I want to be part of the family. I want to be part of the church. I want to be yours. And by doing that, and here's the only way you can do that, you should put your faith in who He is. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't memorize enough scripture. It's surrendering your life and saying, Jesus, I believe with all that's in me, with all the faith that I have, I put it in you. And Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. And I want to live like this right here, what we see in Acts. I want to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. I want to be devoted to one another. I want to be willing to give. I want to be generous. I want to have a mentality where it's about the kingdom. God, I want it to be about you and loving you, serving you. And God, I want it to be about people and serving them and loving them. God, that's my desire. And let me just tell you, if that is your heart's desire, He will meet you right where you are, and you will be brought into His family, and you'll become a child of God. And like I said a while ago, it'll be one of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen. A person goes from death unto life. So if that's your need today, and let me encourage you, put your faith in Him. There may be some of you in here that you nailed that down long ago, but man, you have drifted. You've gotten off course, you know, and no longer is it about the kingdom. No longer is it about people. It's about possessions and the American dream. And it may be time today to say, you know what, God, I want you to help me get focused on what matters most, what lasts forever. Just let's bow our heads and just close our eyes and right where you're at. I don't know what your need might be today, but God knows exactly what your need is. He knows what is truly Lord in your life. He knows how committed you are. He knows when you're just playing games. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're hurting. And so just let Him deal with you for a second. Let Him just speak to you. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, let now be the moment of salvation for you. And so right where you're at, if you've never put your faith in Christ and you want to be saved, I want to lead you through the prayer of salvation. It's a prayer of the heart that flows through our lips that brings redemption. And so right where you're at, just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you left heaven. You came here for me. And so, Jesus, I put my faith and my trust and my hope in you and you alone. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I have broken your word. I have gone against your teachings. And I ask you to forgive me. And I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to walk in step with your word and to walk in step with your Spirit and to change me and to teach me and equip me to be your vessel here in this world. God, with all the faith that I have and all the understanding that I have, I put my faith, my hope, my trust in you alone for salvation and for healing and for freedom. If that is your prayer and that is your heart, you will be saved. And maybe there's many of you here that you've already nailed that down. You know Christ. But man, something else has taken over your affections. Maybe your love for stuff or your love for things has gotten in the way of people and of the kingdom. And there may be a need today to say, God, I need to lay down these idols that I've been worshiping. And I want to ask you to forgive me, God, of idolatry. God, I want to confess to you that I have been seeking things other than you. I've been seeking relationships. I've been seeking stuff or whatever it might be, anything. But God, I have not been seeking you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. God, fresh and new, I want to commit my life to serving you, to honoring you, and to serving you in such a way that the world sees that you are the Messiah. God, something's got to change. And I know it's not you. It's me. So I want to ask everybody just to stand. And as you stand, maybe you feel led to come to the altar. Come to the altar. The prayer team will be here. There'll be people to pray with you and to pray over you. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just focused on your relationship with God. Where are you? Maybe there's something you need to lay at this altar and say, God, I confess you this is sin. God, I confess this is idolatry. God, I confess you that this is not right. And God, I want to lay this down. I want to quit living this way. And God, I want to live for you in such a way that honors you. And God, again, that it points to you as the Savior. Father, forgive me for failing you in so many ways. And maybe right now, that is your need. Just to go and lay that down. To quit toting that around. You just respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Too often we know what the decision is, but we let pride hold us. We let anger. We let sin keep us right where Satan wants us. Divided, entangled, not walking in freedom, not living out our faith. And so I want to just ask you where you are. Maybe there's something that Scripture, maybe God has revealed to you that there's some sin that's keeping you from being all that you want to be and all that you can be. The Bible tells us that we are to cast off that sin. We're to throw off that sin and to run the race with perseverance marked out for us. Maybe there's a need today to say, God, I want to confess this to you. And we let those things, sin, like pride and just arrogance, keep us from bending a knee and bowing before him. Selfishness, it's sin. Greed, it's sin. Father, I pray that you hear our hearts today. I know that you do. But God, I pray for those in this room that are, God, they're walking in right standing. I pray that you'd bless them, use them as your vessels this week. God, for those of us that maybe we're walking through life and we've got sin that we're hanging on to, and maybe it's pride and selfishness and greed. It's keeping us from being kingdom-minded and being really completely sold out. God, I pray that you'd break our hearts. I pray that you'd get a hold of our hearts. God, I pray that you'd use us as your vessel. God, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the early church. And thank you for what they did that has impacted our lives. God, use us to impact the lives of the people around us here. In our community, and at the far reaches of the world. In Jesus' name.